Coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, it's on its way to us and we're on its way to it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. That was worth the trip tonight to be encouraged in our faith. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Don't forget, tomorrow evening is our watch night service. Our starting time is 8:30. We'll be gathering. We're just going to have church. Someone said, what do you do in watch night services? Well, we don't really station people outside each of the doors, that kind of thing. We just have church, preparing our hearts for the coming of the Lord. Amen. For centuries, the Jews have done that. They have looked for the appearance of Elijah, but we're looking for the appearance of Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to be ready for his return. And I'm in prayer about it, but it could be that tomorrow evening I'll announce our theme for this coming year in the service, in the message. And just everyone that can be here, not only for the time of church, but the time of fellowship afterwards. We'll have a time of food and fellowship. And then, of course, we've got to have food. That's what we do. And then after that, we'll pray the new year and sing the new year in as God's people. Aren't you glad to be a part of God's people? If you're not glad about that, I don't know if you want to be a part of the other crowd or not, but it's good to be a part of God's people and to fellowship. Amen. Just been good to be in the service tonight. Because of the holiday, there won't be prayer meeting this week. And then we'll be back to church on our regular schedule on Wednesday. One correction here, we'll be canceling the Senior Saints breakfast for January and February because almost always the weather's inclement, and so we'll be canceling that. I think I include that in the bulletin, but we'll be taking that off the schedule. We've been in Sunday nights in the book of Acts for several weeks, and it's because I believe Jesus is coming after the same kind of church that he left. We're living a time when people are trying to reinvent the church. I don't think the church needs to be reinvented. I just think we need to get back to the pattern in the book, a book of Acts church. How many, as this year approaches, more than anything, you want for our church to be a book of Acts church? If it's the same Holy Spirit, I think he produces the same thing, don't you? Amen. And I know there's new methods in all of this, but I'm telling you, the message has never changed. The ability has never changed. The power has never changed. The nature of God has never changed. The purpose, the goal has never changed. Hallelujah. And I'm glad the Holy Spirit of the book of Acts is still the same, that he hasn't changed. And so as we approach this new year, I'd like for you to turn to Acts 10 and 11. I want to read two verses. Both of those chapters tell the same story. Chapter 10 is when the story happens. Chapter 11 is when Peter recounts what happens to the leadership of the church at Jerusalem. We'll stand and read these two verses, and then when we get into this, we'll begin with chapter 10, verse 1, and we'll walk our way like we've been doing through the book of Acts, walking our way, go ahead and stand, walking our way through the verses and taking a look around at what God was doing. Amen. And though your book, I just want to remind you once again, though your Bible may entitle this book the Acts of the Apostles, it is in fact the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He moves through the apostles and others, but the Holy Spirit does the work. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. I wanted to draw your attention to the word fell. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Then in the recounting of that in chapter 11 and verse 15, Peter said, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell. There it is again. The Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. I want to entitle this what I hope you will adopt and adapt as our collective prayer for this coming year. But could we entitle this tonight, Fall on Us? Fall on Us. Wouldn't you like to make that your prayer? Fall on us. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Now, before I get to the meat of what we're looking at tonight, I'm going to tell you this. When I see this word fail, I'm attracted to it. It says so much. Just that one word, fail. But whenever I read this word fail, I always think of my fourth grade teacher. And I know I've probably told this through the years, and I could even tell you her name. I can still see her so vividly. She had the brightest red lipstick. She had a deep, growly bass voice, and she barked out orders like a DI. I mean, I can just see her vividly. I was her pet, fourth grade. I was her pet until this happened. She'd always gave me special attention and let me do special things. And so one day she needed some paint put up in the closet. She wanted me to help her. I don't know how many of you remember in public schools they used to have those quart sizes of plastic bottles of paint. And so she had me up on a little footstool, and she was handing me these quart size jars of paint, handing them to me to put up on a shelf up in there, and things were going really well. But she handed me one, and I lifted it up, and when I did, it slipped out of my hand, and the lid wasn't on good, and it did this number on my fourth grade teacher. She had more than bright red lipstick on then. I can't remember the color of paint, but I do remember there were words that came out of her mouth that should never come out of a fourth grade teacher's mouth. And I do know I was no longer her pet. You know, how did that all happen? I can still see that impact. Well, first of all, she was in the right place. And the paint was from above her. And when it came down, it had an impact that neither of us could have imagined. Now, that's a silly story. I told it just because of the impact. It changed everything. It changed my relationship with her. It changed her behavior. It changed everything. And that is maybe in a funny and a negative sense, but in our story tonight, this story is exciting. And whenever I read this story, and this, and if you've already glanced down, this is a story of Cornelius and his household when they get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. But whenever I read this story, it always fills me with a hunger and an expectation to see God move. Look at this verse here. Peter said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as it did on us at the beginning." It fell on Cornelius and his household like it fell on us, the apostles, the 120, that day of Pentecost. That's what Peter's saying. But long, long ago in my Bible, when I read this, when Peter said the Holy Ghost fell on them as it fell on us at the beginning, I had written in the margin, "Oh God, fall on us as it has fallen and it fell on them." Wouldn't that be a wonderful prayer in 2013? Oh God, fall on us like it fell on them in the book of Acts. Fall on me like it fell on them and those of the house of Cornelius. May we adopt that as our prayer. You see, that verse says a whole lot. First of all, it tells me that this is a repeatable experience. Peter's word tells us that this just didn't happen on the day of Pentecost for the 120. It didn't just happen on the 3,000 later on the day of Pentecost. It didn't just happen on the thousands that got saved a little later in the book of Acts. But it happened again and again and again. It didn't just happen to fall on the Jews. It fell on the Samaritans, the half-Jews. And now in our story tonight, it's fallen on the Gentiles. There's no limitations. There's no one excluded. It's a pattern that happens. It's a repeatable experience through history. It's something that's to be repeated over and over again until Jesus comes. I believe now 2,000 years later, it's still happening. The Holy Ghost is still falling on folks. And that is the plan and the will of God. It's a repeatable experience. The Holy Spirit fell on them. I've heard folks trying to wax theological They listen to us pray before a service in the prayer room, and we begin to pray, oh, Holy Spirit, fall on us tonight. Fall on the singing, fall on the preaching, fall on the service. And they attempt to wax theological, and they say we're in error to pray, Holy Ghost, fall on us, because they say he's already come. He's already fallen on the church. Now, I realize that that may be true dispensationally. He has come. He has been sent from heaven. He has fallen upon the church. That is true. But it's also true now that he's here. Now that he has come from heaven, he keeps coming upon people. He keeps pouring himself out on folks, just like he did on that first occasion. It's a repeatable experience. Not only is it a repeatable experience, I believe it's a teachable experience. You see, the reason Luke included this 10th chapter is because Cornelius and his household were Gentiles. They were people the Jews didn't think could get saved or receive the Holy Spirit, much less even get saved. They would have never dreamed, the first Christians, those Jewish Christians, they would have never in their wildest expectation have believed that God was going to save Gentiles and fill them with the Holy Ghost. But it happens in chapter 10. God saves people they didn't think could be saved and fills people with the Holy Ghost they never would dream could have been received that gift. And it's a teachable experience, because you know what that teaches us? That teaches us God's able to save people we think could never be saved. And he's able to fill people with the Holy Ghost we never thought would ever know that experience. Hallelujah. Oh, I just want to pause and say, we used to sing, it's real, it's real. This Pentecostal blessing, I know it's real. How many can testify to that tonight? I know that it's real. Hallelujah. He said, why did you spend so much time with that? Because I want you to know this isn't just something we're making up as Pentecostals. It's in the book. It's in history. It's evident that it's a repeatable experience, and it happens to folks that you would never dream it would happen to. I'm looking at the word fell again. That literally means to fall upon with force. It also means to seize with a force. I mean, everything about that word is about impact. To fall with the force. That's a powerful word. It speaks of overwhelming influence and impact. In fact, its root meaning, fell, means to knock loose and to move by impact. I'm telling you, we need the Holy Spirit to fall on us afresh. Because if we'll be truthful, amen, we just need knocked loose. We just need knocked loose and moved and stirred. I believe he wants to do it. Amen. Join me in that prayer. Fall on us as you fell on them. And so tonight we're going to begin our story, and I'm going to do a lot of reading, not a whole lot of commenting. But the thing I want you to notice, first of all, that there was a course to the Holy Spirit falling. There was a path to that event happening. And Cornelius' household. There was a course to the Holy Spirit falling. You know, for something to fall on someone, like my fourth grade teacher, they have to be in the place where it's coming down. Isn't that deep? That's one of the things you grab your pencil. For something, I need some help tonight. Nathan, would you like to help me? I want you to sit where, won't you just sit right here on this step right here? Amen. The course to the Holy Spirit's falling. That hit you? Do you feel that on your head or anything? Let's try it again. That hit you? Feel any impact from that? I don't. Maybe vibrations. What about that? What's the problem? He ain't at the place where it's coming down. Now, if I were let go here, if I let go here, what would happen? Would he feel it? Just stay here, because he's at the place. I'm telling you, what we need to do, I don't believe there's any problem with the Holy Spirit being poured out. I don't think there's any problem with the Holy Ghost falling. I think it's simply a matter of our getting to the place where he's coming down. Amen. And so we see this in the. Now let me give you some things from the story as we read through it. This is how Cornelius got to the place where the Holy Ghost fell upon he and his house, on him and his household. First of all, hunger. That was the first step in the course. Hunger. We see that Cornelius was hungry for something more than what he had. We also see that Peter was not only physically hungry, he was spiritually hungry. There was a real hunger in them. Let's read verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner. See, we're already getting confused. He's got to give thorough instructions. Simon is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. You see, Cornelius was hungry. He was seeking God to the best with what life that he had. He didn't know about Christ. He didn't know much about this God of the Jews. He didn't know about the Holy Spirit. But he was hungry. He was seeking God. He was praying. It was 3 p.m, and an angel appeared to him. And that frightened him. Now, be truthful. That would frighten you, too, if you were in the bedroom praying, and all of a sudden an angel appeared. He was afraid, and the angel gave him instructions to go to Joppa. He said, go to 105 Seashore Drive, and you'll find a man called Simon. Have him come to your house, and he will tell you what you ought to do. Now, notice what Cornelius did. He immediately responded and called two servants and a soldier and sent them to Joppa. Why did this story all start happening? It's simple. Cornelius was hungry for something more. We would not have this story, Acts chapter 10, if it hadn't been for the fact that a man, he wasn't a church person. He wasn't someone that was a Christian, but he was hungry for something more. I want to tell you a cardinal spiritual truth. God will always move where people are hungry. He doesn't even look at the name over the church. He doesn't even look at what denomination the church is. He doesn't even look at the background of the person. He doesn't look. God sees a hungry heart. And God will always move where there's a hunger in hearts. How many believe that tonight? How many feel something stir and say, God, I want to be hungry? You see, years ago, before Pentecost was poured out in the early 1900s, one of the chronicles of those events, Frank Bartleman wrote, he said, I'm so afraid the holiness people. That's where Pentecost eventually first came. But he said, I'm so afraid the holiness people really don't want this Holy Spirit. And I'm so afraid the holiness people, since they don't want it, God will go and find another people that will want it. That was his concern. Thank God the holiness people did want it. That's our roots. But could I say tonight, God forbid, but I'm convinced if the Pentecostal people don't want a fresh outpour of the Spirit, God will find a people that's hungry for it. I want to be in a group that's hungry for the moving of God's Spirit. So the first thing in the course to the outpour, the falling of the Spirit, was hunger. Secondly, it was prayer. Cornelius, we learn from the story, was praying. In a moment, we're going to read that Peter was praying. Everything that happened not only happened in response to hunger, it happened in response to prayer. Now, I know this is so, so simplistic, but could I tell you, God never moves the way we need Him to move except in response to prayer. If people aren't praying, God will not be moving. Let me believe that. That's why I so appreciate our Tuesday morning prayer meeting. I appreciate those of you that pray at home, because that's why God moves. Some people would never make that connection why some Sunday nights we just have a tremendous moving of the Holy Spirit. They never make the connection between that and Tuesday morning prayer meeting. But I'm going to tell you, God only moves in response to people. I think He's just waiting for people to pray so He can move. And beyond that, He knows that there are people that when he wants to move, he can set them to praying. They will respond and begin to pray. Look at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near into Joppa, the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. He wasn't hanging on to a 10, 12 pitch roof. They had flat roofs. They used, it's kind of a garden space or a patio, or like we would use a deck. They would use the top of their houses, their flat roof. He went up there to pray about the sixth hour. We're going to read he did that because he was waiting on dinner and he was hungry. Now, isn't that something? He must really had something. It's time for dinner. I'm using the southern term. Some of you call the evening meal dinner, but to us, the evening meal is supper. And around 12 o'clock, that's dinner. And so he's waiting for dinner. He must have had something because he didn't stand there in the door of the kitchen complaining, why isn't it ready? He didn't say, well, if it's not ready, I'll catch some TV. I'll catch a little bit of the ball game. When he realized dinner wasn't ready yet, he went up to have a time of prayer. It is a true testimony of where we're at spiritually, of what we do in our leisure and downtime. Amen. He went up to the roof to pray. And so we have hunger, we have prayer, and the next step in this course to the spiritual was sanctification. God didn't have to deal with Cornelius. He had to deal with the man of God. He had to deal with Peter. He had to sanctify something in Peter before the Holy Spirit could fall. Oh, you know, I believe it's still that way. I believe before God can move, sometimes he needs to sanctify some things in our heart and prepare us for his moving. Let's see what happens. Peter became hungry, verse 10, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything. I'm a Jew, God, you know this. I don't eat common and unclean things. And the voice spake to him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. God was dealing with Peter. Peter's a Jew. He's not to eat pork. He's not to eat snails. He's not to eat snake. He's not to eat catfish because it doesn't have scales. On and on. He never, since a little baby, raised a Jew, he had never eaten any of those things. And all of a sudden, God shows him this sheep come down from heaven. Big old pig just oinking away. And God said, Peter, get up from there, kill that pig, and cut you off a big piece of ham and chaw down on it. You see how God was speaking through even the situation Peter was in. Peter was physically hungry. And so God said, oh, you're hungry? Go ahead. Cut off a big piece of ham and just chow down on it. Oh, that was repulsive to Peter the Jew. He couldn't. He said, Lord, you know I've never eaten anything unclean. Not evil or morally unclean, but ceremonially and diet unclean. I've never done that, Lord. Have you ever realized that perhaps God could do some new things in our life and move the way he wants to if he could just get us to do some things we've never done? Do you see what Peter said? See, God's fixing to get him to do something he had never done. He's fixing to get Peter to preach to a Gentile, to go into a Gentile's home. Peter had never done that as a Jew. And now God's telling him to eat pork, something he's never done. I'm telling you, on this course to the Holy Spirit's falling, maybe God needs to get us to the place that we're willing to do something we've never done before. And I could preach this morning, not weird, not odd, not off the wall, just to get us to a place that we're willing to do what we've never done before in obedience to him. And what God was really dealing with was Peter's prejudice. Peter has a prejudice against Gentiles. He's saved, yes. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, yes, but ingrained with him from his training and all his life is a prejudice against Gentiles. And God knows he's got to deal with that before Peter will ever go to that Gentile's house and preach the gospel to him. So he's going to deal with that prejudice and sanctify him. I've told this at least once before, and I want to tell this on myself. God's had to deal with me about prejudice, and I'm not going into that race thing and all that. I mean, God needs, there's all kinds of prejudice. It's not even that. Sometimes we get prejudice against people that we have an affinity with. We don't like that one. We don't like that family. We can't stand this one. We just don't see ourselves associating with that one. And go pray for them. Me, go pray for them. And there's all kinds of. How many knows it's just true? Let's just be honest. We get prejudice in our heart. And several years ago, we were on vacation in Florida, and we got to looking for a church to go to on Sunday. I think you ought to go to a church on vacation. And so we were looking for a place in the phone book. And my background is Assembly of God. And so I began to look for Assembly of God church. And we had family, Sanders family with us. And they were just going to go with us wherever we went. And I found this place. And I called them, found out the hours. And so on Sunday, we got there. We got there right after Sunday school had ended. That's when we found the church and everything and got there. And I could tell something was happening, because the parking lot was filled. The building was a little longer than this one, not a whole lot, a little longer than this, but the parking lot was filled. There was no place to park in the parking lot. And they put us like, we have this field out here between Old Dayton and Union. They put us out in a field like that. They motioned us out there. We parked out in the field, and we began to walk in, and we were still quite a ways from the church. And I heard people hollering, "Praise the Lord! Hallelujah!" Not the rattle of an empty a wagon, but a genuine heartfelt praise to God. We got to the door, and there was a greeter there, and oh, he was so excited. "We're glad to have you. Hallelujah." You could just feel something in the place. They would already begin singing it like we do to open worship service. And I went in there, and that place was packed, and everywhere people were worshiping, their hands in the air, and you could just feel. I mean, I've been around this all my life. Amen. I've been saved since I was 5, baptized in the Holy Spirit since 7, and I believe I realize and recognize the genuine Holy Spirit of God, and that place was charged with the Holy Spirit. People weren't being wild and doing crazy things. It was palpable. You could just feel it. I mean, it was just strong. And the place was packed. We couldn't find a place to sit. And all of a sudden, an usher walked us up to the front, about the third pew, second or third pew, and put us right there. It was the only place left open. They left it open for a bit. And there we are at the front. And so we're standing there, and I feel the presence of God. The singing went on and on. Oh, it was just a powerful. And there was a guy playing the keyboard, and he was leading in worship. And, oh, I could just feel it. It was so strong, and God was moving in people's lives, and people were weeping and crying, and it charged atmosphere. And I began to weep, and I had my hands, and everything was going great. Everything was wonderful until the guy at the keyboard got happy. And when he got happy, he started dancing, and he did this number. And when he did this number, when he got about right here, here comes this ponytail going. And I went. Look, you know me enough. I'm not advocating men with ponytails. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I know that. And that's what was in my spirit. But I begin to judge everything God was doing for what I saw in one person. Begin to judge. You know, he may have never been preached to like I was preached to, dealt with the way I was dealt with. I don't know where he's come from, where he's been, anything. But I did know the Spirit of the Lord was in that place. And God dealt with me like he dealt with Peter. And he said, are you going to judge this whole thing I'm doing by one thing that you don't like? Are you going to do that? And I said, oh, I was chastened of the Lord. I said, oh, God, no, no. That's between him and you. I know that you're here, and I'm here to worship and to praise you. And I put my hands back in the air. and the Spirit of the Lord begin to move again. I'm not talking about condoning anything or going against God. I'm just talking about sometimes there's things that God has to get us over in our hearts. Amen. I've seen it might be a song we don't like or a style of music we don't prefer. And we're worshiping God, and the special singer gets up there and says, "Oh, I don't like that style of singing." God may have to get us over some things. Amen. How many's willing to let God get us over some things that he can fall upon us? When Peter got to Jerusalem, he said, he was attacked at Jerusalem. Luke said he was attacked. And here's what he said, or they said to him. They said to Peter, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." The leadership, godly people, the prejudice was so ingrained. When he got back to Jerusalem, they attacked Peter and said, "You went into the house of those Gentiles and you ate with them." I never realized it till tonight, getting ready to come out of the prayer room. If they could have only realized, they were making the same charge against Peter that Jesus' enemies made against him. They thought it was condemnation when they said to Jesus, "You eat with the sinners." They weren't condemning him. They were commending him as the Savior and Seeker of men. Hallelujah. And so God was getting Peter over his prejudice. Verse 17. "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit..." Notice how the Spirit's active all through the book of Acts. "The Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Peter was wrestling about the meaning of that vision, and at the very moment he's wrestling, Cornelius' messengers, the two servants and the soldiers, have arrived at the door of Simon the tanner's house, and they're knocking, and they're asking for Simon. You see how God has been moving on both ends? He's been moving on Cornelius, and he's been moving on Peter, and he's going to bring them together. And the Spirit said, "Get up, there's three men asking for you, and go with them." This was the Spirit's doing all the way. Hallelujah. See, it's not that we're just asking for the Holy Spirit to fall. It's the Holy Spirit that we're going to allow to move in our hearts to bring us to the place where he can fall. Three men. You know, God always gives us indication and evidence and gives us confirmation. I believe when Peter got to the door, he started counting. One, two, three. Just like the Spirit said it would be. Three. Confirmation from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek." You're looking for Peter? I'm he. "What is the cause whereof you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house and to hear words of thee." He's a Roman soldier. He's stationed in the Jewish community. But even though he's a Gentile, he's a Roman soldier of the conquering nation. The Jews have respect for him. He's a kind man. He's doing as good as he can, but he needs Jesus. He needs to be saved. "Then Peter called them in and lodged them." Do you see how God's already got a hold of Peter? Here he's a man that wouldn't even go into the house of a Gentile, and now he's asking Gentiles to spend the night. Man, God's powerful when he can do that, when he can change a lifelong prejudice by one encounter with the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's more here, but we'll go on. "He called them in, lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied." Now this is a side note, but this shows, this verse 23, if you can go back there for just a moment, it says, "certain brethren from Joppa accompanied." This shows the wisdom of Peter. He's going where no Jew has ever gone. He's going to preach the gospel to Gentiles, but he knew enough to take brethren, Jews, with him to witness what happened. It's a wisdom. I believe the Holy Spirit prompted his heart to do that as well, don't you? That's a side note, but it's important. And so Peter said, "Come on, let's go then." So we've had hunger, we've had prayer, we've had sanctification, and now we have the next thing on the course to the falling of the Holy Spirit: expectation. How many knows if we don't expect anything to happen, that is our expectation. Nothing to happen. But they expected something to happen. Look at verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, they got to Cornelius' town. Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. When he sent his messengers away to Joppa, amen, Cornelius got busy and sent out a mass email, a mass text. I don't know how he did it, but he said, "We're having friend and family Sunday at my house." By the way, we'll have one this year. We're going to have a friend and family Sunday. We're going to knock on doors. We're going to invite. We're going to get them all here for the same purpose. Cornelius got them to his house to hear the tremendous word of God that can change their life. Let's have friend and family Sunday. And so he packs them all in. I'm telling you, there was expectation. That house was filled with expectation. They're just sitting there. There's no music. There's no one doing magic tricks. There's no ice cream social. They're just sitting. They didn't know when Peter and the messengers were arriving. They just knew something was going to happen, and they wanted to be in on it. Just sitting there. Verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Peter walks through the door. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." Hallelujah. You know what Peter was saying? You've missed this already. You called for me. I am an apostle. I am a man of God. I am one of those that walked with Jesus and knew him. I was one of the three in the inner circle. But you got this all wrong. This is not about me, Peter. This is about Jesus. Amen. I thought, I believe we could have revival if the preachers across the nation would once again get that understanding. This is not about the preacher. This is about Jesus. This isn't about my ministry. Sometimes, I know what people mean about that, but sometimes I tire of hearing a person say, "My ministry, my project, my this." Amen. That wasn't Peter's attitude. Don't fall down and worship me. I'm just a vessel. I'm just an instrument. Amen. This isn't about me. This is about Jesus. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, they're walking together. They went in, and you know, they're kind of walking into another room. Peter, Cornelius, and Peter looked up and found that many were come together. Peter walked in to see a house full of people waiting for him. Not just waiting for him, but it was a house full of people waiting to see what God would do. When I read that many years ago, I thought, if there's ever having church, that's having church. When people gather together, amen, just to see what God is going to do. I'm telling you, that's expectation. Amen. We don't just come to hear good music. We don't just come to see and to be seen. Amen. Having churches gather together to see. What is God going to do tonight? How is God going to move? What young person is God going to use tonight? Amen. What sinner is he going to save? Who is he going to baptize in the Holy Ghost? Who is he going to set free? Just come together. Oh, God, give us that attitude every time we gather as a church, that we have just come together to see with expectancy, what is God going to do? Verse 28. Amen. I haven't forgotten you. After we get past this, we're going to move fast to an end, and I'll need you. Are you expecting? And he said unto them, "You know how that's unlawful for a man." You know, I can feel what Peter's feeling. I mean, everything that's happening is unusual, and with that's an expectation. This isn't everyday stuff. He said, "It's unlawful for a man that's a Jew to keep company or to come in to one of another nation. But God has showed me." It makes a difference when God shows you. And those that need this experience, that's my prayer. Let God show you. That's why I'm preaching the way I am, just walking through the book of Acts. Let God show you how real that this is. God has shown me that I shouldn't have this prejudice. I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. And I asked therefore, for what intent did you send me? Peter told them, by my religion, by my prejudice, I shouldn't be here. And in normal circumstances, I'd never come. But these aren't normal circumstances. God's been talking to me. God's been doing something among you. God has been working. Why did you call me? Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour. At the ninth hour, that's 3 PM, I prayed in my house. By the way, a lot of things could happen in the church if we would pray in our houses. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, the angel, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. I want you to know tonight, you that have been praying for something from God, he's heard your prayer. And thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore, he's recounting the story, send for Simon. Verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. See, we're not just gathered together to see what God is going to. We realize when we come together, we are present before God. He is here too. And what we want to do is we want to hear from heaven. How many would say tonight, I need to hear from heaven once again? Oh, I want to hear from heaven, don't you? The truth be known, there are a lot of folks that desperately need to hear from heaven. You see the expectancy again? Cornelius said, we're all here looking. I mean, there's children, there's parents, and they're all just sitting there doing nothing. Just sitting, there's no music playing. They're just sitting there. We're here to hear what God would speak to us through you. And so we have hunger. We have prayer. We have sanctification. We have expectation. And then we have preaching of Jesus. And I'll get on this on a Wednesday night. But that's always been a mark of classical Pentecost. Even though we're Pentecostal, we believe in the Spirit, our focus has never been on the Spirit. It's been on Jesus. The Spirit fell while Peter was preaching Jesus. I believe that's the way it works. People are saved when Jesus is preached. People are delivered when Jesus is preached. People are helped when Jesus is preached. Verse 34, then Peter opened up his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I didn't believe it was possible. I didn't think God would even deal with the Gentile. But I see he's about to do something for the Gentile. I can tell he's about to move among the Gentiles. Verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And I want to pause to say, peace can only come to a heart through Jesus Christ. That's the only way peace comes. And then notice what Peter inserted here. For he is Lord of all. Oh, we need to constantly be reminded. He is Lord of all. You're struggling tonight. You have difficulties. Maybe you're physically sick. Maybe your finances are askew. You need to know something. He is Lord of all. Oh, hallelujah. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And oh, in a nutshell, listen, Peter summarizes the ministry of Jesus in a nutshell. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How was God with Jesus? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus open blinded eyes? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus deliver folks from demon possession? By the power of the Holy Spirit. But listen, the message of the book of Acts is Jesus is still doing those things. How is he still doing those things? He's doing them through his present body on earth, and his present body on earth is the church. The church is his body, and a Holy Ghost filled church does what Jesus does with power. It does good. It heals those that are sick and oppressed. It preaches the gospel of deliverance. And we, verse 39, are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. I was one of them, Peter said. I saw the risen Lord, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. I was there when he appeared in that room. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to him give all the prophets witness, even look in the Old Testament,
that through his name, oh, listen, here's the gospel. Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I could summarize what Peter said. Listen to me. He said, let me tell you about Jesus. He brings peace. He is Lord of all. God anointed him. He did nothing but good, but they took him, and by wicked hands they killed him. But God raised up him whom they had killed. And there's tons of witnesses. You can talk to people that are alive today that saw him after he had risen from the dead. And God has told us to go everywhere and tell everyone about this Jesus, because one day this Jesus is going to judge both the living and the dead. If you don't believe it, read the prophets. It's there. They will tell you. And to summarize, Peter said, whosoever shall call and believe on the name of the Lord, their sins will be gone. They will be saved and redeemed for eternity. And so, on the course to the falling of the Holy Spirit was preaching of Jesus. And last of all, on the course to the falling of the Holy Spirit was right hearts. Look at verse 44. You can tell we're about done. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Now, I want you to point out something that seems to be omitted. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever talk about Cornelius and those of his household and his friends. It never says they got saved. But they had to have been saved, because the Holy Spirit only comes upon the saved, right? And so the only conclusion is they were saved as Peter was preaching. There wasn't an altar call. They hadn't even did that. They didn't even do that yet. But as he was preaching the word, they were saved. I'll give you that authority of Scripture on that in a moment. But Peter had said on the day of Pentecost, he said that's the way it happens. Repent. In other words, get saved, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So now the Holy Ghost has fallen on them. They're receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. That means they had to, as Peter was preaching, they had to have repented. Now look, I want to make an incidental application, but I believe it's important. I believe in altar calls. I believe it's all coming up, standing, lifting our hands and praying. And I believe in the impact and the power of all that. But I want you to believe something. God can do things in our hearts, even as we sit in the pews, as the Word of God goes forth. Believe that. You may come and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but you can be sitting on your pew and be baptized by the Holy Ghost even during the preaching of the Word. You can be saved right in the pew during the preaching of the Word. That's what happened. They were saved as Peter preached. Later, when Peter met with the Council of Jerusalem, they were having this big discussion about the Gentiles again. He said in chapter 15, God, which knoweth the hearts, referring to Cornelius and his household, God, knowing the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Why did he give it to them? He tells us, next verse, and put no difference between us, the Jew, and them, the Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, God gave them the Holy Spirit because, first of all, he purified their hearts by faith. They believed this Jesus Peter was preaching. And as they believed this Jesus, God purified their hearts, or he saved them. And having saved them, he poured out the Holy Spirit and gave them the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The falling of the Holy Spirit was proof that God had saved the Gentiles too. Jesus had told us this would happen. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, a salvation experienced, is passed from death into life. Now, I want to summarize all so far, this course to the falling of the Spirit. God moved on both ends. He moved on Cornelius's end. He sent an angel. He told him to send men to Peter. He moved on Peter's end. He caught Peter praying and touched his prejudice and changed that. And God moved on both ends to bring about the circumstances whereby the Holy Ghost could be poured out. And I want to say tonight, when we're talking about God's moving, what we're believing is that God will move on both ends. You see, I believe to have the move of God that we need to have, we need to believe God to move on our end, but to also also move on the end of people who don't know the Lord, of backsliders, of family members that don't know the Lord. I believe we'll seek God. I believe he'll move on both ends. He'll move on the church, and he'll move on those that need salvation, just like he did on this story. He moved on the man of God, Peter. He moved on Cornelius, and he brought them together in a mighty moving of salvation and the outpour of his Spirit. I believe God wants to do that in 2013. I think we ought to pray, God move on the church, and God move on the community. God move on the saint, and God move on the sinner. God move on the soul winner, and God move on the lost soul. Hallelujah. You see, it occurred to me the last time I went through this story that, listen to me, there's no greater move of God than when the saints upon whom God has been moving come together with the sinners upon whom God has been moving. When you get the saints that God's been moving on together with the sinners God's been moving on, that's when you have a powerful, genuine move of God. I believe he wants to do it. Hallelujah. Move on us. And while you're moving on us, move on those that need Jesus, and then bring us together. Hallelujah. Now, that was the course to the Holy Spirit's falling. That was the bulk of the message. But the two things remain. The source of the Holy Spirit's falling. For something to fall on someone, it has to come from above. I want to ask you a simple question. Can you see the songbook here? Is there any way, being right there, it's ever going to fall on Nathan? That's one of those deep things. Get your pencil out. It can't do it. It can't. There's only one way it can fall, and that's for it to be above him, to come from above, and for him to be underneath it. I want to tell you, what we desperately need comes from one direction. What marriages need, the lost need, the messed up heart of mine, will never come from a horizontal. It must come from above. God is the source. Now I want to tell you something else. If what we need comes from above, that means we need to be underneath it. We need to be humble. Won't you just for a moment go ahead and kneel down like you're praying? I'm telling you, if we want the Holy Ghost to fall, we need to get underneath it all. We need to humble ourselves and humble our hearts and say, oh God, I'm unashamed to confess that I need you. I lift myself up, my ways, my opinions. Nothing from God can ever fall on me. But when I humble myself, hallelujah, I'm in a place that the source, you can sit down for just another moment. Thank you, Nathan, for being patient. Hallelujah. Verse 45, they of the circumcision which believed, these are the six that Peter brought with him, were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit. I've read it to you over and over. It fell on them, and now it says it was poured out. What's the difference? Well, the word fell on them. It focuses on the impact, the effect it had on the recipient, but the pour out focuses on the one that did it. It fell on them. That's the impact. But poured out was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. That focuses on the one that's sending the Holy Spirit. Who's the source? It's Jesus. Peter already told us that in verse 33 of chapter 2. Therefore, Jesus, having ascended to the right hand of God, being exalted, he received the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, whom he poured out, he shed forth. You now see and you hear. Jesus is the source. If you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, seek Jesus. He is the giver. He is the source. I like the word fail. That's impact. But I like the word pour, too. Pour, that's not to dribble. That's not to drizzle. That's not just a little drop. Pour means an abundance. It means a deluge. I'm telling you, that's the way Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. He pours it out. Oh, there's an abundance. He will fill your heart today to overflowing. As the Lord commandeth you, bring your vessels not of you. Because he doesn't just give a little drop. He pours it out in abundance. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. For someone to pour, they have to be above the one they're pouring on. If we'll exalt Jesus and humble ourselves, we'll have what we need. I heard a man, and this is a new theology amongst some Pentecostals. He was up preaching, and he said, if you need the Holy Spirit, come up here to me, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I preached my disdain of that at a church a while back, and I had a man that met me the next day, and he said, I totally disagreed with you. He said, I believe the man of God can give the Holy Spirit to people. Well, let me say, I'm not saying, when I say this doesn't come from man, I'm not saying that people can't feel the help and support when we pray with them. They can. I'm not saying that God doesn't use people. I mean, the apostles laid hands on folks and they received the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm not saying we don't have something in our own lives. Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. What I'm saying is ultimately the source is Jesus, and we're just conduits. If God does use us, it doesn't originate with us. Amen. We are just the vessel, the channel, the instrument. Amen. I'm telling you, go to the source. Go to the source. And then last of all, I want to talk, I've been talking about, but the force of the Holy Spirit falling. Verse 44, and while Peter yet spake these words, 44, the Holy Spirit fell on them. That's an impact. Now, I know you're going to feel the weight of this, but as far as impact, you feel anything? I mean, impact, I mean, pow. I know you know it's there. Why? It's not falling. Okay, what if I... You feel some? If not, I'm going to get more books. How many believes he'd feel a little more impact if I dropped it from here? How many thinks if I got my ladder that's in the room over there and got up on top of the ladder, he'd really feel the impact? What kind of impact do you think it has when it comes all the way from heaven? Oh, hallelujah. How many knows what we need comes from heaven? Thank you, Nathan, for being such a help. Do you have a hunger in your heart to see God move? Verse 46. What was the impact? Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. How did they know, Brother Keith, when the impact of the falling spirit hit them? Because they began to speak with other tongues. I know there's a far greater impact of receiving the Holy Spirit than just speaking in tongues. But that is the initial impact of the falling of the Holy Spirit. Speaking with other tongues. They heard them speak with tongues. Verse 47. Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? I'm talking about a lot of impact. It even stopped the preaching of Peter. He's preaching. People got saved in their pews, their chairs, on the floor. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're speaking with tongues. Peter didn't even altar call. He said, it's time to head out and baptize these folks. It stopped. He never got to his third point because of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, if you think the preaching's been long and that gets to you and everything, I'll tell you the solution. Let's just pray the falling of the Holy Ghost down so that right in the middle of the message, people start getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And that'll shorten the message. How many's with me on that? I'm talking about an impact. It had an impact on Cornelius and his household. It had an impact on those Jews Peter brought with him. It later had an impact on the leadership in Jerusalem, on the council. And it had an impact on the Gentiles who would be saved. It had an impact that reached to tonight, because Cornelius was the first of those Gentiles, and we are Gentiles who have benefited. Hallelujah. What an impact. I said, what an impact. Amen. If there's a downpour, you're out and you don't get wet. There's something between you and the downpour. If the Holy Ghost is moving and it has no impact on you, there's something between you and the Holy Spirit. What music would you come? Hallelujah. I'm not trying to be funny, certainly not at anyone's expense. Brother Tim, I'm going to tell, is it okay? He said it's fine. You heard him, didn't you? But when I hear that word fail, ever since this happened, every time I read this passage and think of the impact, I think of one night when I was up here. You know, here's the thing. You see all kinds of things when you're up here. And some of them aren't too encouraging, but there's a few times you have to kind of bite the inside of your cheek to keep from laughing. And this wasn't funny back there, but it was funny up here. It all depends on your perspective. But I happened to just be looking at the tech room, the sound room back there one night. And if you don't know, that opening there, that's a door that normally goes vertically. It's hung horizontally. And when they go in there and unlock, they lift that up, and there's a little, like a screen door hook. They hook in an eye up in the ceiling. And I was looking back there one night, and Brother Tim was looking out this way, doing what he does. And that little eye of the hook came loose. And that door came down and hit him on the head. Whoop! And I looked back and saw him going. And that door down. You felt impact, didn't you? I thought, you know, I've seen other folks sit in church, hadn't been moved in a long time. Hadn't got the word like they needed in a long time. I'm not going to hang a door over your head, but I would pray we just let the Holy Spirit fall and impact us. Could you stand across the building? I ask if you wouldn't adopt that as your prayer, fall on us. Before we even come and pray as a church and as an individual, would you lift your heart and your hands and begin to pray, Holy Spirit, fall on us. Fall on us afresh. Oh, Holy Spirit, fall on us afresh. Fall on us anew. I gotta have help, Lord. I'm unashamed to humble myself so I can get to the place you can pour your Spirit out upon me. Oh, Lord, I want to expect. I want to hunger. I want to pray. I want you to deal in my heart, Lord, of anything that needs to be made right. I want to believe that your Holy Spirit can come upon me. Hallelujah. If you're adopting that this year as a prayer for yourself and a prayer for our church, would you come and begin to fill these altars and just pray that way tonight? Holy Spirit, fall on us. Holy Spirit, fall on us. I've got to have your help, Holy Spirit. Come with your power. Come with your grace. Come with your holiness. Come with your might. Come, Lord, with your goodness by your Spirit upon me. I need you, Holy Spirit. I need you, Holy Spirit. I got to have you, Holy Spirit. Fall on us. Fall on me. Oh, Lord, you did it for Cornelius. He didn't know anything about it. Lord, I need you like Cornelius needs you. Amen. Do as they did. Focus on Jesus. Think about his love and his mercy. Worship Jesus. Praise Jesus. Honor Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, let's seek him tonight. Let's seek him tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you. The more I love you, I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, and feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace. It's overwhelming. The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from and the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe. Feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you